Welcome to Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. We are located at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. If you don't have a home, church, we would love for you to consider making your home with us. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school at 10 a.m. and Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. Sunday night Bible study begins at 6 p.m. and Wednesday night prayer meeting starts at 6 p.m. Now it's time to enjoy a wonderful anointed message from Pastor Jimmy Haining.
Job chapter 38. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. I got a lot of scripture reading, but this is going to be my scripture text this morning. Job chapter 38, starting with verse number 1. Says, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. How many has ever felt like you've been in a whirlwind before? And said, who is this, and get this word, that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, as we know, was compassed about greater probably than anybody else that we could ever read about in the Word of God. Compassed about with darkness all around him. And I don't want to go into the whole story. You're familiar with the story of Job, how the devil went before God and he said, let me take this from him, let me take that from him, and he'll curse you to your face. And you know how the story goes, how he sent messengers. And as one messenger was telling him he lost his kids, another one came along and told him he lost his flock, and so on and so forth. They just kept coming. And then, as if that all wasn't grievous enough upon Job to handle, Satan goes back to God and he says, skin for skin, let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to his face. And so God said, all right, go ahead, but don't touch his soul. In other words, keep him alive. So we know the story. He went and he afflicted Job from the crown of his head all the way down through the soles of his feet with, the Bible says, sore boils. So bad, so much so, Brother Eddie, that the Bible said he took a pot sherd, kind of like a piece of glass, and scraped them off. Can you imagine that? All over your body. And as if that wasn't bad enough, his own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? But out of that darkness, God's glory was demonstrated. And that's what I want to use for a thought this morning. God's demonstrated glory in your darkness. God's demonstrated glory in your darkness. If anybody, as I said in the Word of God, ever knew about heartache, it was Job. I remember growing up as a youngster, and we would go to my grandma and grandpa Haining's house, and it was custom when we go over there, they would set all the musical equipment up, and that amplifier over there, you was asking about that, was there. And they would plug in their guitars, bass, and occasionally they'd let me play on just a snare drum. That was all I was allowed to play there. They didn't believe in drums, you know. They was country western, bless God, you know. But my grandpa Haining had some country heroes. One of them was Ray Price. And I wrote these words down. This song has been in my mind only because from a child, that's what my family did. That's all we knew was country music. And this song was a very popular song by Ray Price. And I just want to read this because I want to give you a contrast between what the devil brings and what God brings. Ray Price sings, now I've got heartaches by the number, trouble by the scores. Every day you love me less, each day I love you more. Yes, I've got heartaches by the number and a love that I can't win. Can you imagine that? But the day that I stop counting, and here's the devil, is the day my world will end. And that's what the devil seeks to do. He comes, brother, to steal, Brother Daniel, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Mom sings a song around here, sings it quite often. In the dark of the midnight have I often hit my face while the storms howl around me and there is no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. And then the chorus says, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe. Woo! Keep me safe till the storm passes by. The song said many times, Satan tells me, there's just no need to try, because there's no hope for tomorrow. It's a lie from the devil, Brother Jeff. There's no peace in the by and by. But I know God is with me. And tomorrow I'm going to find where the storm once was. Praise God, now I'm standing in God's marvelous light. I'm talking about God's demonstrated glory in our darkness. In Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 4, and I'm going to be skipping around a little bit. I just want to tell you right off the bat, I have taken some liberties with the scripture this morning, only for simplicity's sake. Where the words he and his and so on and so forth is, I have put in the names of who's being talked about. And in this scripture text, the two subjects are God and Abraham. So when you're reading in your Bible, if it says he and thee, and I'm saying a word, that's, I'm just telling you right now, that's what I've done for simplicity's sake and for clarification. But starting in verse 4, it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God brought Abraham forth abroad and said," listen to this, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And then God said to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be." And here's the key verse to this whole chapter. "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. And God said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit." Now this next part sounds like something you and I would ask. "And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God said to Abraham, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of," again, "3 years old, and a ram," again, "of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And so Abraham took unto himself all these things and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now listen to this next verse. "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses," in other words, the sacrifice, "Abraham drove them away." Not God, but Abraham drove them away. Sometimes, folks, when old Splitfoot sends his fowls, it's time we get some intestinal fortitude about ourselves and say, get out of here, and beat them old fowls away. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror." How many is familiar with the word horror? You know, them horror flicks that terrify people and put fear in them? Well, the word of God here uses that word. "And horror of great darkness fell upon him." Verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces." That smoking furnace and burning lamp was Jehovah God. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." When the devil sends his fowls, the object of those fowls are to beat us down spiritually, just like Job. One after another they came. Why does he do that? He wants to weaken us, Brother Jeff. He wants to get us, like Peter, our eyes off of Jesus and on through the waves. One after another, those fowls come, and they beat us down to a state of spiritual weakness, and then he is able to envelop that victim in total darkness. And when that victim is in darkness, then he begins to talk to him further and say, now, where is your God in this? Where is your God in this? But as I said, verse 6 is the key verse. Abraham believed the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. In Abraham's darkness, God declared his righteousness. God demonstrated his glory in Abraham's darkness. And as we believe, just like Abraham, on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God also counts it to us for righteousness. Not because we're good people, because none of us are. Not because, Brother Eddie, we have the ability, or Brother Ronnie, we have the ability to work our way into heaven, as other religions would have you to believe. The Word of God tells us plainly, our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But it was by his atoning blood, Brother Jason, that we can see God. And it is by the power of Christ's blood. When Jesus, before he even went to the cross, was being beaten on his back, He was our proxy. He was our substitute, and the Lord's help, we'll get to that here in a little bit. But every single stripe he took on his back, he took for our sicknesses and for our diseases. He said, I am the God that healeth thee from all thine diseases and all thy sicknesses. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the promise of God's word. Going back to verse 9, and God said to Abraham, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What does all this mean? Well, what it means is, the first thing we see here in verse 9 is we see God's marvelous grace, because we see five animals being sacrificed. How many knows what the word five means in the Word of God? The word five stands for his grace. It means grace, the grace of God. So for starters, that's the first thing we see. But what about these five different animals, and what do they have to do with all this that's going on? Well, it has a lot to do with it. And first of all, in the Old Testament, it was in the Levitical order, and all these things was laid out as a foreshadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. Every single one of these different animals represented different offerings. But before we get to that, I want to tell you what it really means, because as I said, it was a foreshadow of that which is perfect, which was to come, and that was Jesus Christ. So the heifer that was to be offered symbolized Jesus' priestly office. His priestly office, the mediator between God and man. He is our king, yes, but he's also our high priest. You see, his work is done. That's why he's seated at the right hand of God. He ever maketh intercession for you and me before the Father, and thank God for that. So the heifer represents Jesus' priestly office. What about the she-goat? The she-goat symbolizes Jesus' prophetic office. We know Jesus was the greatest prophet that ever lived, not just because things he foretold that was going to happen, but his preaching alone, Brother Jeff, moved people by the multitudes. The ram represented Jesus' kingly office. The turtle dove symbolized Jesus being led by precious Holy Spirit. And finally, the young pigeon symbolized Jesus obeying the Holy Spirit in every single given capacity. Now, what about this 3 years old? I mean, the scripture said the first three animals, the heifer, the she-goat, and the ram, were supposed to be 3 years of age. When we look that up in the Hebrew, it's broken down into three definitions. The first definition is to do a third time. To do a third time. The second definition is to do three times. To do three times. And the third definition is to divide in three parts. To divide in three parts. So what does all this mean? Well, this symbolizes, number one, the first definition of the Hebrew, to do a third time, the Holy Godhead Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is represented. But in this account, in this chapter, what else does it mean? Well, the second definition, to do three times, represents our spiritual forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the ones being spoken of here. Out of that seed, out of that lineage, would come Jesus Christ. And the third definition, to divide in three parts, well, now that really breaks it right down to where we live, because Abraham in that represents the father of faith. He was the first one, Brother Jeff, to believe God by faith and not the law, because the law hadn't even been given yet. Did you catch that? The law had not been given. He was the father of faith. And then here along comes the Apostle Paul after Jesus comes, and he just ratified it and brought it even further into play. So first we have Abraham, the father of faith. Second, we have Jesus, the object of our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. And finally, number three, we have the church, you and I, who live by faith. Isn't that deep? Isn't that powerful? Some of you are looking at me like I done lost you. I didn't mean to if I did. But as I said, in the Levitical sense, the heifer, rather, symbolizes Jesus as our high priest who sanctifies us by cleansing us from sin. And I'm going to be going kind of quick here, but don't worry. I got notes. If you want them, I'll give them to you later. But that's found in Numbers 19. The she-goat represents Jesus as our scapegoat. How many remembers about the scapegoat? Back in the day, they would take two goats. They would have the Urim and the Thummim, and they would use that to pick the two goats. And the one was for the sacrifice, and the other was for that person to put their hands on the goat and confess their sins. And then a strong man, the Bible said, would lead them outside of the gate and take them somewhere where they couldn't be found. And I like that verse, Brother Jeff, that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed your sins. Hallelujah. So many people I try to witness to, Brother Jeff, they say, you tell me, it's simple enough for me to just believe. But you don't know my life. You don't know everything I've done. You don't know what a dirty, rotten sinner I am. I said, no, but Jesus does. And he said, all sins shall be forgiven unto man except for one. And you're not guilty of the one because you're a sinner. You have to be saved to commit that sin. And that's to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Sinner can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What do you mean, Brother Jimmy? They haven't tasted of it. They don't know, Brother Robert, what it feels like to have the glory of God in their heart and just break down and cry for no reason. And I'm not talking about tears of sadness, but I'm talking about tears of joy. Praise God. But it don't matter what you've done. Jesus' blood covers a multitude of sins. Praise God. So he's the scapegoat. He took our sins upon himself. That's found in Leviticus 16:10. The ram represents Jesus as our substitute. Now listen, this is good here. He cleanses us from not only defilements of sin, but from physical maladies. What does that word maladies mean? I'm so glad you asked that question. It means sickness and disease. Are you all awake this morning? He delivers us. He was our substitute. What does that mean? That means he took upon himself every disease. I've heard it said, I haven't studied it deep enough, so I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I know it back and forward, but I've heard it said that every single known disease, as far as the basis of it, is represented by those stripes that he took upon his back. Woo! That means he didn't leave anybody out. Praise God. And that is found in Exodus 29:15-25. Then there's the turtle dove that represents Jesus as the baptizer of and in the Holy Spirit. And my Lord, there's a lot of scriptures on that. I'll just give you a few. Leviticus 1:14-17, Luke 2:24, Matthew 3:16-17, John 1:32-33. And again, I got notes, so don't worry about it. The young pigeon represents Jesus. Speaking of that, we went to see the tabernacle yesterday, and the young man that was given the discourse, after we were done, I looked at one of my daughters and I looked at Crystal and I said, and I thought, I talk fast. I mean, my goodness, I could not hardly stay with this guy. He was a fast talker. I thought he was going to break out in a rap there for a minute. But the young pigeon represents Jesus being born of the flesh under the law, thereby atoning for and defeating sin once and for all on the cross, and that's found in Leviticus 14:22. But let's go back to this verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As I said, sometimes we just have to have the intestinal fortitude, the gumption, the Holy Ghost gumption, to say, I've had enough, and drive those foul spirits away. It is of the devil to oppress you. It is of the devil to depress you. Amen. It is of the devil to make you feel like life doesn't matter anymore. Jesus has nothing to do with that. And it's up to us to plug up our ears, flick him off our shoulder, and say, get out of here, and beat him away, praise God. Sometimes, and people don't like to hear this, sometimes, I dare say most of the time, we gotta push. Pray until something happens. We got to push. Problem is, too many people, and I don't know where it went. Maybe it's over here. Too many people want this silver platter. What are you doing? I'm waiting for the raindrops of blessing. What are you doing to get it? This is a fight. Be not mistaken. Some people say this is the easy way. No, I beg to differ. It's not an easy way. You can't be a coward and serve God. What do you mean it ain't? Well, it's easy to get saved. That's easy. But it's after you get saved when the fight starts. I remember the first thing happened to me when I went to school. They used to say, Haining, what's wrong with you, man? I said, what are you talking about? He said, rest of us are dropping F-bombs and talking like dirty, rotten sailors, and you never say a word. Are you afraid your mommy's going to find out? I said, no, I'm afraid Jesus is going to find out. And that shut him up for a while. But let me tell you, peer pressure can get to people. Young ladies get around the wrong crowd, and they can be pressured by so-called friends and find themselves doing things they ought not to do. Same way with the young men. Been many young men led down a bad road, had his life ruined because some promiscuous woman. Works both ways. But sometimes we got to push. Back to verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Lo, a horror of great, here's that darkness again. Great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant. God's glory was demonstrated to Abraham through his darkness by a covenant. And not just any covenant, it was an eternal covenant. It can't be broken. But I want to talk about another group. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it came to pass. It says, when you heard the voice of out of the midst of the darkness, there's that darkness again, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed his glory, there's that word glory, and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man and that he liveth. So again, out of the midst of darkness, God demonstrated his glory to the children of Israel by the giving of his divine law. And consequently, that divine law has never gone away, as some people would have you to think. When he speaks of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, everything that was given down here was a foreshadow of what is there. And the word of God is from everlasting to everlasting, praise God. But here's the big one. In Matthew 27, starting at verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And the word Elijah there in the Hebrew means, my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, oh, let be. Let's see whether or not Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is to say, the Holy Ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. In other words, in two. From the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. Listen how powerful this earthquake was and how powerful the power of God was. The Son of God had just defeated sin on the cross, and this was a result of that. And the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints, not the sinner, but the saints which slept, arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection. They got to get that time frame right. They came out of their graves, and they didn't appear to people until after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion, the soldier that was standing there, and they that were with him were watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and all those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Out of the darkness, God displayed his glory by bringing salvation to the world. What is your darkness this morning? What is your darkness this morning? I'm talking about God's displayed glory through your darkness. There's many people that are hurting. There's many people that are looking for hope, and they're not finding it. We're going to be starting a study, consequently, tonight. We're going to be getting into the dark side of things and to show you what is going on in our world here in the United States, and consequently what has gone on here in the United States since it became a nation, for that matter. A lot of things you may not know, it might shock you. But Satan is on a mission, and that mission is to destroy mankind. And the reason he wants to destroy mankind is because God usurped the authority from Satan when he fell and gave it to Adam, and he was jealous. You know the story. He beguiled Adam's wife, and both of them ate of the fruit, thus bringing the curse on the world. People are looking for hope, but they're living in a world that's cursed, and the only remedy for that curse is Jesus Christ. At the cross, he defeated sin, yes, but he also released sin's grip. We are no longer guilty. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To them that are in Christ Jesus. I like that old Imperial song says, well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well, but I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way, but it won't be how it Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be, oh, Muhammad, that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. We're going to see Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm here to tell you something this morning. I don't care what you've done. And furthermore, I don't care how confused you might be. There's one that can give you peace, total peace. And through his word, he can line you up. I had a lady that used to come to this church. Bless her heart as Crystal comes to the piano. And this poor woman had been in the Jewish synagogue, in the Catholic church. And I mean, she was naming all these different religions. And she was telling me, she said, you know, I just don't know what to do. I'm so confused. I said, yeah, you should be confused. You should be confused. You got a right to be confused. Because you're listening to every wind of doctrine. Jesus said not to do that. He said, even if an angel comes preaching any other gospel than mine, let him be accursed. No matter what you're going through, no matter how confused you are, no matter how depressed you've been, no matter how dark your situation has seemed, there is a light, the day star. There is a light, and he's shining. And if you'll run to that light, if you'll fall upon your knees before the Lord and confess to him, not to everybody else, but to him, your sin. You know what the Word of God says he'll do? If you'll confess your sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of every sin. And then he'll go a step further, says, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What does it take to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean to call upon the name of the Lord? That means to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, born flesh, had a ministry for 3.5 years after he turned the age of 30. And he went about doing good, preaching the word. And then he went to a cross and he died for my sins. I believe he's the Son of God. And I believe that he rose from the grave. And I believe he's coming back. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned, but your word tells me if I'll confess them, you'll forgive me. See, in the Catholic Church, they got a problem. They want to call man father. The Bible says, call no man father but your heavenly father. They got this little booth they go in. People go in there, Brother Jeff, you know, that Father, forgive me for I've sinned, whatever. And that priest thinks he has the power to forgive their sins. But there's only one that can forgive sins, and that's Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Some other denominations would tell you, you got to go around telling everybody everything you've done. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Why is it a lie? Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers those sins. He said, I cast them as far as the east is from the west. And here's the reason I say you're not supposed to confess your sins to everybody else, because God forgets your sins. Man doesn't. When it's convenient, he'll throw them right up in your face, sis. When it's convenient, that's what he'll do, Brother Creed. You remember when you did that? Why do you think you're anything? That's the father of lies. There's no confusion in God. There's perfect love in God. I can't for the life of me, if I live to be 100, Brother Jeff, I'll never figure this one out, why anybody would be willing to turn aside this free, great gift of God and continue to walk in confusion, continue to walk in darkness when there is a light at the end of your tunnel. And as I open up this altar, I hope and pray that if you're here this morning and you're ready, that you won't be ashamed of him, but that you'll come down here and bow and talk to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said this, if you are ashamed of me before these people, before men, I will be ashamed of you when you stand before my Father. One day we're all going to stand, Brother Jeff. But for those who are saved, Jesus is our lawyer. And when we stand before God, there's not going to be a word said, because you know what he's going to see? He's going to see Jesus' blood applied to our heart. He's going to say, yep, that one's okay. That's what it meant about him separating the sheep from the goat. See, the goats don't have the blood on them. Spiritually speaking, the goats, meaning sinners, who refuse to believe upon the name of Jesus, who chose rather to put their faith in a God that can't see, hear, walk, or talk.
We hope you've been blessed by today's message by Pastor Jimmy Haining and Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. Pastor Jimmy and the congregation would like to invite you to visit with them in service at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. We will see you again right here next week.
Saved by grace. His love change.